Would you turn with me to Galatians chapter 1? Galatians chapter 1. I'll be reading from verses, let's just read the introduction to this epistle, verses 1 to 4. Now, this is the second part in a two-part series on the name of Jesus. And so you'll see that the title of the sermon is His Name Will Be, which comes directly out of Matthew 1:21, where the angel Gabriel announces to Joseph that Mary, his betrothed, would bring forth a son. And he's commanded and told to name the child Jesus. His name will be Jesus, and the reason that's given, and we'll get there, is because he will deliver his people from their sins. And so this is the second of a two-part series on the name of Christ. He delivers his people from their sins in two ways, and this afternoon we find out the second way that he delivers his people. He delivers us from our sins. And we're going to read Galatians 1, verses 1 to 5. And we're really going to focus on verse 4. Let's read. Paul, an apostle not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, so that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray now. Lord, we lift up our petition to you. We pray that you would give our hardened hearts understanding, slow to understand and hear, but we pray that your Spirit would inform our ignorance and enliven our cold hearts. We pray that your word would be the seed that causes growth in our lives. Lord, we pray for you to do what we cannot do. We pray for you to save souls now through the preaching of your word. We pray for you to sanctify believers and to build up your church for the sake of your glory. Lord, we lift up ourselves to you. We lift up our lives to you. Use them for your glory. We thank you for our time this afternoon, that Christ would be all in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Christianity is designed to move you, as you know, from, as the scripture says, darkness to light. Christianity is designed to move you from, as you know, and the scripture says, from death to life. From darkness to light. From death to life. We who were once dead in transgressions and sins have been made alive together with Christ so that we might walk in the newness of life. And so the transition at conversion is from, hear it now, very simply, worldly to godly. The transition at conversion and in Christianity is designed to move us from sin to salvation and into the glory of salvation. Now, let me clarify what I mean. Christianity is very simple in that it's a one-way road. And I must say, in talking to a lot of you, and not speaking necessarily to one of you, but to all of you, to the church, and I'm really preaching to myself here in this regard. Christianity is not designed to be some kind of backsliding religion. Christianity is not designed for us to regress back into darkness. Christianity is not designed for us to transition back into the death from which we were saved. Christianity is designed to press us into greater and greater sanctification and holiness, a closer walk with Jesus. It's not a regression back into worldliness. It's not some kind of roller coaster ride. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things are new. Paul writes over and over again in his epistles to put off the old man that's dead in sin in the flesh and to put on the new man. This old man, Paul writes in Galatians 2:20, is crucified with Christ. Paul says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ now who lives in me. And the life that I live, Paul says, I live by faith in the Son of God. I live by faith. And many of us are under the impression that you can stumble, and that's true, but in a way that denies Christ, in a way that says, well, I'm just going to have my little, you know, party time in life here, and I'm just going to deny God in my life for these years, and when the time comes, I'll give myself to the church. I'll give myself to God, as if that is biblical Christianity. And beloved, that is not Christianity. That's hypocrisy. That's a double-mindedness. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not some kind of perfectionist or idealist. I mean, you get to know me. I'm far from perfect. And I'm certain of that of all of you. Not that we're not going to struggle. We are. Not there won't be difficulties in life. But there's a difference between stumbling. There's a difference between struggling and falling. There's a difference between a sheep who falls into a ditch and a swine who wallows in that ditch. It's as the song goes, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above. We will fall into a ditch, but we will not wallow in the mud. And so what you're going to hear this afternoon, this sermon is designed for you to understand the relationship between the gospel and your personal holiness, the gospel and sanctification. And I'll give you a definition for that in a few minutes. This sermon is designed to help you understand the relationship between sanctification and the work of Christ on the cross, or what we described as last week, justification. Justification. Sanctification. And justification, or sanctification in the gospel. And if those words are too big for you, then simply your holiness, your practical holiness in life, and the message of Jesus Christ, the relationship between those two things. And what you do this afternoon with what you hear will determine really your deliverance from this mindset that says, well, it's okay if I do a little sin here. It's okay if I backslide into this worldliness. It's okay if I leave light and walk back into darkness, as if that's some kind of Christianity, and that's a counterfeit Christianity. That's not Christianity at all. That's ungodliness and hypocrisy. Turn to Matthew 1:21 and keep your finger there in Galatians. Matthew 1:21. Now, admittedly, many of us assume that that is what Christianity is like. And the reason why that's so commonplace in the world and in our church today is because most of you grew up in the church. And so you don't have some kind of conversion story. You don't have some kind of radical turning point in your life. And so what you do is you end up muddying the waters and saying, well, I'm so used to this, I'm so used to that, I know how this works, I know how that works. And it's very easy for you to backslide, if you will. And not only is it easy to backslide, but it's easy to justify your backsliding because you are going to church. It's easy for you to justify your ungodliness because you are doing the Christian things and the Christian deeds while living as if you weren't a Christian, while denying godliness in your life, while denying the gospel in your life. So let's look at Matthew 1:21. It's very simple. It's very straightforward. It's the name of Jesus, and it's explained by the angel Gabriel here to Joseph. He says in verse 21, she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus. And then he gives an explanation for the name, really a translation of the name. For, or because, he will save his people from their sins. And here's Christianity 101. This is basic Christianity. His name is Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. His name will be Jesus because he will save us from our sins. And so what we did last week is we talked about how Jesus saves us positionally. We stand before the tribunal of God. We stand in the high court of heaven before the throne of God. And God looks at us as sinners. And thus we are condemned before a holy God, is what Paul says in Romans chapter 3. And Jesus delivers us from our sins in this sense. That as we stand before God in his throne, Jesus stands in front of us and says, "This one is mine. I have done the work and justified this soul, this person. They are in me. They are just because of what I have done." And so he pleads our cause before Heavenly Father. And now Heavenly Father looks at us in Christ. And so we are delivered from wrath. We are saved from our sins. Jesus delivers his people from their sins in this sense. And this is again what we said last week. He justifies us before a holy God. And this afternoon, he delivers us from our sins, not only positionally before God, but very practically in our lives. Practically, so that we forsake sin in our lives, so that we hate sin in our lives, and it no longer rules or has dominion over us, so that we hate every unrighteous tendency in our souls. In other words, and let me illustrate this for you. Justification, as we stand positionally righteous before God, justification is as the pebble that's dropped into a glassy pool. It's that single act. And when that stone falls into the pool, it produces a ripple effect. It produces ripples. And there it is. Salvation and justification is the proverbial stone dropped into the pool. And that salvation has implications or effects in our lives. There's ripples in our lives because we are saved. And so Jesus delivers his people from their sins. And that deliverance produces an effect. The practical fallout of your salvation, Christian, is that you are consequently sanctified. Ripples in your life. And just as the cause is distinct from the effect, you can't separate the effect from the cause. For all you engineers out there, cause and effect. All you physicists, right? Cause and effect. Jesus said this all day. He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." The love is what causes us to obey. It's cause and effect. And the salvation, the stone that's dropped into the pond, produces effects. There is a cause, and the ripples are caused by that act. That act. And just as they are distinct, you cannot separate the ripples again from their cause. They're not independent of, but a product of. And thus we read, "He will be called Jesus. You shall name him Jesus because he will deliver his people from their sins." Now, do you know that it's a contradiction in the name of God to say, "Well, I'm a Christian, but I could live however I want, really, because God is gracious and God's going to forgive"? It's a contradiction of the very name to claim that. I mean, that's why he came. That's his very name. He delivers from sin. And so let's flip back to Galatians chapter 1 and really get into our text. And there's really only one thing I have to say this morning to you. And it's very simple. And we're going to look at various verses that say that. And I want to and I hope to inform your understanding of your own faith and the biblical Christianity that we're all called to in the gospel. Galatians chapter 1. Let's focus in on verse 4. And now let's just put the verse on the imaginary overhead projection of our head here. And you could just look down at your text and we're going to take this apart. Verse 4 begins this way, who gave himself. Now, who is who? Anybody out there in the crowd? Who's who? This is the famous Bible study answer from long ago that you learned in Sunday school. Who's who? Anybody? Jesus, who gave himself for our sins. Jesus gives himself for our sins. Now, that's a reference to the cross. That's very clear. We know why he came and what he came to do. He gave himself on the cross. He gave his life to pay for our sins. And here it is, comma. Look down at your text. And some of your translations have so that. Or the NIV has to. Or some of your translations might have in order that. Now, that's the second half of this clause. Jesus, here it is, Jesus gave himself for our sins, okay? He went to the cross, he was crucified, he died for a purpose. Here it is, it's introduced by two, or in order that, or that. He died on the cross, he gave himself for our sins so that, now hear this, Paul is about to introduce a purpose of the cross. One of the God-ordained purposes of the cross was so that he might, here it is, deliver us from the present evil age. There it is. His name will be Jesus because he will deliver his people from their sins. Yes, positionally before the throne of God in God's eyes, but also practically, in that we are delivered from this present evil age. That was the purpose of the cross. This is very simple. Christ died so that we might live holy, sanctified lives. That's why he came. That's why he died. It was a purpose. One of many purposes, but a purpose nonetheless. Your deliverance from this world, from sin, is directly attached to what was happening at Calvary. Therefore, if you're not delivered from sin in measure, if you're not delivered from this present evil age in measure, you're not a Christian. You haven't repented. You don't know Christ. No, that's harsh. And that cuts across a lot of our beliefs. Once saved, always saved. Oh, I signed the card, I said the prayer, I raised my hand. I was even baptized. I even went to seminary. I've gone to church my whole life. I could talk about Christianity. All my friends are Christian, my family's Christian. If you're not delivered from sin, then you're not a Christian. Because if you claim to be a Christian and you live in sin, acknowledge sin, and are indifferent to sin in your life, and yet claim, well, I'm saved, then what you end up doing is you make God a liar. You know why? Because God says, I came to deliver you from your sin. Because God says, I went to the cross to deliver you from the present evil age. And so what you do by declaring, oh, I'm a Christian and living like hell, is you make God a liar. And let me tell you, beloved, when you're up against God, you always lose. God is not a liar. And what God purposes, he accomplishes. He's not weak. And the power of Calvary is not weakness, in that he couldn't accomplish what he designed to do at Calvary. He designed it so that you would be delivered. And if you're not delivered, then beloved, you don't know Calvary. You don't know the cross, and you don't know repentance. You don't know the power of grace. You don't know the power of the gospel. Otherwise, God failed. He did not accomplish what he set out to do. In other words, the practical fallout of our salvation, our Christianity, is that we begin to look like Christ. The practical fallout of our salvation is our sanctification, our holiness. That's why he came. He came to deliver his people from their sins, and he bought our sanctification. He purchased our holiness. He bought it with his blood, and his blood was not spilt in vain. He bought it with his blood. So, this sanctification, this desire for holiness, I confess, when I became a Christian, you know, the first thing that was cleaned up, my mouth. I mean, there's people in this room who could testify. Can I get a witness? There's people in this room who can testify. The first thing that went is my mouth. Why? Because something was happening in my soul. My thoughts, my heart, there was a new creation. And it had effects in my life. It had effects that spilled over into every part of my life. He came to deliver his people from their sins. And so this sanctification is instantaneous. If you're converted, the switch has been flipped. It's activated at our salvation, and this sanctification continues until the day you die. Until the day that you see him and you will be like him, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Now, some of you have been taught this, and a lot of Christianity postures sanctification this way. Well, you're saved by faith, and then you press into the deeper things of God. Well, you're saved by faith, you're justified, and you understand the gospel, and then you press into the really heavy stuff. And I've heard this said from people in our own church. You know, I'm past all the baby stuff. I'm ready to get into the deep theology. I want to learn. I want to read. I want to understand. I'm ready for the next level. And brothers and sisters, that just proves to me that you're not ready for any level. Because there are no levels. Because I'm still learning the gospel, and I love the gospel. Which is why you hear the gospel preached every week. And this sanctification, this progressing into greater holiness as we think about our lives, is not somehow detached from the cross. It's not somehow detached from the Sunday school lesson of Jesus loves me, this I know. The Bible tells me so, and I'm a sinner, and I need to repent, and I need to come to Christ. This sanctification is not detached from the gospel, but Jesus Christ is central in justification as he is central in our sanctification, because the Bible says that he's the author and the finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12:2. Christ is as essential at the inception of faith as he is through the continuance of faith in our lives. It's not as though he buys our sanctification so that we can go ahead and live on our own strength. You're not thinking, well, I gotta go read more, I gotta do more moralistic kind of things, I gotta do more deeds and more church things. And no, that's opposite. That's the wrong way. That's upside down. Are you so foolish, Paul says to the Galatians? Have you begun in the spirit, and are you now perfected in the flesh? It's God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure, Philippians 2:13. And remember Galatians 2:20? I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And here it is. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. I live because I believe. I believe, the psalmist says, and therefore I spoke. I am saved. Therefore, it's my desire to obey. You don't obey to get saved. You follow? You don't obey and do good things to get in right standing with God. You obey and you do and you live because you are right with God. And there's a huge difference. The Reformation and the Reformers all taught simultaneously justification is by faith alone. And they also said faith is never alone in those who are justified. It's as James says, James chapter 2, faith without works is dead. In other words, faith works. Faith lives. Faith produces fruit in keeping with repentance. And it's synonymous with what Jesus says in John 14, 15, if you love me, if you have faith, if you love, then you will. And not the opposite way. And you need to see that the root of a tree is very different than the fruit it produces. And if you equate the fruit with the root, you destroy Christianity. You destroy the gospel. And so this sanctification is by faith alone. Yes, the reformers said justification by faith alone, but they also said sanctification by faith alone. Because the gospel that saves you is the gospel that sanctifies you. Christ for righteousness. Only he can do this work in our lives. The just shall, here it is, live by faith. Romans 1:17, the verse we all know. We don't live by our willpower or desire to justify self. That is no gospel. And so Paul says in Galatians, look down at your text here. Jesus Christ gave himself on the cross to pay for our sins so that he might deliver us from the present evil age. And it gets even crazier. Look down at your text, another comma. And he did all of this according to the will of our God and Father. Christian, stop wondering what the will of God is in your life. Should I do this or that? Should I marry him or her? Or him or the other guy? Stop wondering about the will of God in your life. The will of God in your life is your sanctification. Oh, should I take this job or that job? Yes, those are important decisions. Take either of the jobs. But whatever you do, and whichever job you take, whichever person you decide to date or marry, do it for the glory of God. Do it in such a way that says, I know what the will of God is, that I be delivered from my own sin, that I be delivered by the work of God and by the will of God from unrighteousness. Turn to Titus chapter 2, a couple of books down. All the T's are together, Thessalonians 1, 2, Timothy. And then Titus chapter 2. Very interesting, Titus chapter 2, in verse 14. If you're still confused, let me read Titus 2:14. The text says this, who gave him, who's who? Anybody? Jesus, thank you. Who gave himself for us, there it is, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Now let me give you a literal translation from the Greek. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people zealous for good works. You notice something. It says the same thing. It's so simple and straightforward. You don't need to know Greek to know what the text says. He gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. It's what Paul said in Galatians chapter 1 verse 4. The purpose of the cross was to redeem us from every lawless deed, it says in Titus, and to purify for himself a people. Turn to Romans now. If you still don't understand, let's make it even clearer. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Now let me bring you up to speed with the context. In context, Paul is talking about suffering. In context, Paul is talking about the groanings of this present life, verse 18 of chapter 8. For I consider the present sufferings of this time not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. He's talking about suffering and the suffering of the Christian life. And he goes and drops down to verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good. All things in this context is suffering. The trials that you're experiencing. And there's some of you who are struggling with physical ailments and you're looking for a solution. There's some of you who are sick. There's some of you who are struggling with work situations or the lack thereof. Some of you at home, some of you might be struggling with depression, different circumstances in life. Paul says to the Christian, all things work together for good, especially suffering. Do you know why? He gives us the reason. Verse 28. Again, we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to the Christian, to those who are called according to his purpose, to the Christian. For, here it is, whom he foreknew, that is God, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Do you know why it's working together for your good, your trials? Do you know why? Do you know why you're suffering if you're a Christian? Because he's conforming you. He's teaching you. He's showing you. Yes, your body will fail in life. It's designed to teach you something about the God who will never fail you. It's conforming us. I listened to one pastor who says it this way: don't waste your cancer. Redeem it for the glory of God. You're given that cancer for a reason, to press you into greater dependence upon God and to remind you of the place where there will be no more frail body. But you will worship God with uplifted hands and a redeemed body. It's working together for our good because it's all conforming us into Christ's image. Now you're thinking, well, Christ, you know, he can't really sympathize with me. Are you kidding? If anyone ever knew pain, it was Christ. If anyone was ever forsaken by men, it was Christ. And might I add, if anyone was ever forsaken by heaven, it was Christ. He can sympathize. He understands where you're at. He knows. I think of oftentimes my wife as she's struggling through certain things with the baby. And the thing she always says to me to remind me is, Christ can sympathize with me. Well, Jesus didn't have any children. Are you kidding? He's got children. They're here. He knows what it's like to be patient. He knows what it's like to take a child by the hand. God knows. He's doing all of this to conform us into the image God is of his Son. That is sanctification. That's why it's working together for good. So if that hasn't hit you yet, you're becoming more like Christ is the predestined will of God. That's what he determined in heaven. That's his will. And so if you're not moving forward towards Christ, but are progressively backsliding to the point where you can even deny Christ in your life, then brothers and sisters, you're not a Christian. You don't know Christ. And I refrain from even calling you brother or sister. Because it's the will of God that you be sanctified, that we be sanctified. And more than that, those who he sanctifies, look down at verse 30. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And notice all the past tenses. It's done. It's done. Where was it done? At Calvary's cross. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. Your sanctification is the predestined purpose of God that was enabled at the cross, activated at your salvation, and effective until the day you die. And so if you struggle with this mentality of, you know, back and forth Christianity, as if you can just backslide and return back into the darkness, you don't understand the relationship between the cross and your life. John Piper writes, "Faith delivers from hell. And the faith that delivers from hell delivers from lust. I don't mean that our faith produces a perfect flawlessness in life. I mean that it produces a persevering fight." And you're thinking, well, you know, I'm weak and frail. Yes, we are. I'm with you. I am actually constantly falling into ditches, and sometimes I feel like I'm wallowing in them. But beloved, let me remind you, it's not that we live a flawless life, but it's that we've resolved to fight that sin. It's that we recognize that we are in the pit. So don't confuse me. Don't confuse me. I'm not some kind of perfectionist. We don't obey, though, to be justified. We don't obey to get saved. We obey because we are saved, because we are justified. We don't pursue and desire holiness and sanctification to be justified, but rather we pursue and desire sanctification because we are justified, because we are saved. And all those who are truly saved, who are truly justified, will be in the process of sanctification. And I've said this before, I think from this pulpit, and maybe at a Bible study. C.H. Spurgeon, the Baptist preacher, in reference to sanctification, said this: by perseverance, the snail reached the ark. That was Noah was waiting there for the, and there they come, two by two. Come on. Come on. And there's some snails in this room, and I'm with you. It's a slow and steady move forward. He gave himself to deliver us. Sanctification is progressive. It's a lifelong journey through valleys and darkness. Remember the psalmist? You know, it's a psalm you hear. It's David, it's Psalm 23. He says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And then he says this: thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You know what a rod was for? Beating the sheep. You know, the sheep constantly strays, the shepherd grabs the sheep, hits that sheep. And you know what was at the end of a shepherd's goad? Staff? Point. Why? Because the sheep starts turning in this direction, and he jabs that sheep in the other direction. Ow, ow, ow. It's pricks. And they point you in the right direction. And David says, I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and your rod comforts me. Your rod comforts me. And your staff, they comfort me, because they lead me and conform me and show me the direction that I ought to be going. And so sanctification is just that. It's a walk through the valley. It's a walk through this veil of tears in life. It's a walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But we will not fear, because God is with us. His rod and his staff will work together for our good. And so we're driven by an ardent love for God. And so you're thinking, okay, big whoop. Okay, I understand now. Okay, I see the connection between sanctification and the cross. What do I do? Because, yeah, I'm very Asian in my outlook in life. I need to do something, you know. It's like Asian parents. If you love me, get straight A's. If you love me, then do this. If you love me, do. And we're very do-oriented. I say we. I'm half Asian, but I'm with you. What do I do? I need to get out of here and do something. Well, I think the first thing you ought to do, and I say this tongue-in-cheek, because I'm not about sanctification by works, but Jesus prayed this in his high priestly prayer: sanctify them in the truth, thy word is truth. Get into the Bible. Oh, we're reading the Bible together, the planning committee. We've got this little checklist, and you know, you can get on the naughty list if you're behind, okay? And there's been people who've been on the naughty list. And, you know, we encourage them and we goad them ahead. And so they get, you know, they get off of the naughty list and we're staying on course. And really, my goal is for all of us to be in Scripture all the time, which is why our services are saturated with Scripture, which is why my sermons are saturated with Scripture. Get into the Word of God. Jesus says, sanctify them in the truth. Sanctify them, us, church. Your Word is truth. How will you be sanctified? Get into the Word of God and get it into you. And let it produce fruit in your life. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. And I don't just mean, oh, once we read the Bible through once, then we're okay. Listen, I'm going to be reading the Bible till the day I die. I'm going to say on my deathbed, you know what I'm going to want? Some of you will be there, hopefully. And I'm going to say, give me a word. Give me a word. Give me a word from God. And please have a psalm ready for me. Please, please speak the words of eternal life that will propel me into eternity rather than giving me vanities. Sanctify me in the truth. And so it's a lifelong sanctification process, and so therefore I go to the truth and let it minister to me for the rest of my life. If you continue in my word, Jesus says, John 8, then you are my disciples indeed. Do you know what that means? If you don't continue in the word, then you're probably not his disciple indeed. That's very simple. If you want something to do, then walk out of here and read your Bible. Not for the sake of reading it and just checking it off and getting off the naughty list, but do it because you love God. Do it because you want to come into communion and fellowship with the living Word of God. Do it because you know that it's going to sanctify you and draw you into a closer relationship with God. And you'll find out that the Word is not only a rod that disciplines, but it's also the salve that comforts. The Word of God is a bandage for the broken and a rod to break the hardened. It's pretty simple. Hosea says 4:6, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. You know why your Christianity is dry? Because you don't know anything about God. That's why it's dry. Because you don't know anything about his word, which enables and empowers and draws us into relationship. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. You can do another thing. This is not rocket science. This is not something new, but you can pray. How's that? Isn't that a revelation? Pray. And you know what? I need to pray more than I do. But there was a time in my life when I had this big truck. I sold that thing, and I had a radio, and my radio got stolen. The window was smashed. So what I started doing in my car is I just started praying because there's nothing else to do in the car. You just drive. So I just started praying for everything. You know, I'd get in my car, had my cup of coffee in the morning, taking my, you know, route to classes in the morning or going to church in the morning, and I would just start praying about everything and anything. I'd lift up praises to God as I see the mountains in the distance. And I lived in L.A. It's a concrete jungle. And I'd praise him even for the concrete. I praise him for all the people passing back and forth, going into their workplaces, into their jobs. I began to praise him for everything. I lift up my prayers of praise, and then I would transition into petitions. I start praying for people. And you know what? I'd ran out of things to pray. And so what I started doing is I started praying for the people at my church and my wife. I just prayed every proverb into them. Or I'd get a verse in my head, and I'd pray that verse into my wife or into myself or into the people at my church over and over again. And then I ran out of things to pray because I ended up praying through the Proverbs. Well, just open up another book of the Bible if you have trouble praying. Take every opportunity to pray. I would be in line at Taco Bell waiting for my meal, and sometimes I'd have a Bible, and sometimes I'd just put it in my pocket, and I'd start praying, and praying for the people around me. Maybe I'll have an opportunity to open up with them, and I'll pull out my Bible. What's that Bible for? Thank you, Lord, for answering my prayer. And then you get into a conversation. Pray like you've never prayed before. And yes, that's random prayer all over the place, but you can pray in your home. Just sit down, get in your closet, close the door, and sit there. Meditate, commune with God. Pray like you've never prayed before. Why? Well, you're going to have lots to pray about if you're reading the Word. You know another thing you can do? Here it is. Fellowship. And I don't mean just going to In-N-Out and playing, going bowling. I don't mean just going fishing. Fellowship. Talk about the things God is revealing to you in his word and about how he's answering your prayer or not answering your prayer. You're going to have tons to talk about. When we sit down over there, talk about what's happening here, what's happening in your life. You know, I got an opportunity to talk with Stephen last week, and I'm hoping to get opportunities to talk with all of you. But it was sweet. We just got to share from our lives, and I got to give him the gospel, you know. And I'm saying, hey, I'm going to pray for you. Don't waste your breath. Encourage each other, build each other up, pray for each other, fellowship, fellowship. Don't go home and saturate yourself with television. Don't take a walk through the mall and materialize. Don't be lazy. The days are evil. They're against us. But more than all the do's and don'ts, it basically comes down to a faith issue. Do you believe? Do you believe the promises of Scripture? Psalm 84. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord God gives grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Do you believe that? No good thing will he withhold? This is a faith issue. This is a what we believe issue. This is not a deeds issue at the end of the day. Paul, turn to 2 Corinthians and we'll end with this verse. Paul writes to the church in Corinth as he brings his lengthy epistle to a close. He says this in chapter 13 in verse 5. He writes, 2 Corinthians, oh, I love it. I'm hearing more pages turned these days. People are getting into the Word, and they're bringing their Bible with them. He says this in verse 5. Examine yourselves. That's a command. As to whether you are in the faith. Whew, that's exactly what we're talking about. Test yourselves. And he goes on to encourage them, and this is what he says. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? You know, he says, test yourself. Examine your own heart. And I want you to know that Christ is in you. That Christ is indeed in you. And then he includes, unless indeed you fail the test. But I trust that you know that you will not fail. Test yourselves, beloved. Test yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. And know that you will not fail if Christ be in you. Be what you are in truth. Be what you are predestined to be. Be what cannot fail. I am sure of this, Paul says, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion to the day of Christ, Philippians 1:6, and Jude 24, the benediction that comes at the end of Jude. He is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before his throne, unless, of course, you fail the test and find yourself a swine wallowing in the mud and in the ditch. Sheep may fall into a ditch, but we will not wallow. We will not wallow. Let's pray together. Lord, we confess now that we are frail and weak. Lord, we confess that we all fall short of the standard that you hold out before the world. And that's just it, Lord. We fail. That's just it, Lord. That's the gospel. We need your strength. We need the ability. We need the salvation that comes in and through your Son. We need Christ. And so we recognize that, and we don't, with pretense, disguise that we are sinners. We don't disguise it with church attendance or saying the right things. We don't hide behind titles like leader or pastor. Lord, we live before you as frail sinners who are in need of a strong Savior. His name will be Jesus. And Lord, we submit to the name and we love the name. For the name and the person and the God delivers us from our sins. Lord, we trust you to do what we can't do. Save us and sanctify us. Deliver us, Lord, from ourselves, so that we might give glory to you, so that we might be crucified, no longer living to ourselves, but the life we live in the body, we live by faith in the Son of God. Lord, we thank you for our time this afternoon. We pray all this in Jesus' name.